Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Hear now the words of God. Rejoice always. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. When I have read biographies of certain individuals that have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, many of them, before their conversion, spoke of a time when they questioned whether one could even know whether there was meaning to life. Augustine himself had that disparity and doubt in his life. If I asked you right now, why do you exist? Why are you breathing? Why do you have being in existence right now? Why are you alive on planet Earth in this universe? What is the meaning and significance of your life? As some of you know, I've taught as a college professor with Indiana Wesleyan University for over 20 years now. Some students are not saved. I had one student once, in response to a discussion question, that said, I don't know if God exists or not, but I know one thing, is I have to feed my family. And the single mother was working herself to death trying to take care of her own children. What is the meaning and significance of your life? Why do you exist? Our text today goes to the most fundamental core reason why we exist, why God created all things. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I do believe it is implied in our text. This isn't just rejoicing for some arbitrary sake of rejoicing. It is rejoicing in the gospel. It is rejoicing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Creator and our Redeemer. And when we try and figure out what joy is, we know that it is not happiness. We have the word happiness many times mentioned, even in the hymns we just sang. But you have to ask yourself, how could the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing? Happiness is the opposite of being sad and sorrowful. You cannot be both at the same time. That would be a contradiction. Happiness depends on our circumstances. And we are either one or the other, happy or sad. But mysteriously, as Christians, we can be both sorrowful and sad because of certain trials and tribulations we face in this world, and yet joyful, such that we can be joyful always, regardless of our circumstances. When God created all things in Genesis chapter 1, all things were declared very good in Genesis 1:31. And you say, well, what was God doing on the seventh day? What God was doing was taking delight, joy in his creation and how it made known the riches of his glory through his works of creation. Adam and Eve had natural desires. Food and drink, for example. Sex, for example. Natural appetites or desires. To be satisfied in their proper place and amount. Before they sinned, there was no gluttony. Adam and Eve fell. They rebelled against God, ate the forbidden fruit. Thorns and thistles arose. It's part of the curse. We are now corrupt in Adam. When he fell, we fell. And therefore now we have desires within us that are sinful, that ought not be there. Or we have natural desires that were good, but now we seek to satisfy those desires in the wrong place or the wrong amounts. God created us for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. God's glory is revealed in his works, as well as directly through an experience with him. By words, for example, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They had direct fellowship with him. Theologians make a distinction between mediate revelation and immediate. Mediate is a medium. We speak of the news media, who communicate the news to us through various medium, whether it be the internet, whether it be radio, whether it be TV. They use various medium to communicate to us. So there's that mediate revelation. That's what God is doing in his works of creation. He reveals himself through that medium of created things, his glory, his wisdom, his power, his goodness. It was C.S. Lewis who noted that as sinful fallen creatures, we tend to turn the media through which God reveals his glory into idols. You say, well, why is that? If I asked you and said, when you're really thirsty for some cold drink you really like, and you drink, what's the feeling that comes over you? Is it not satisfaction? There used to be the Coca-Cola commercial with Mean Joe Green from the Pittsburgh Steelers when I was a boy, and he'd down that whole Coca-Cola bottle and just like, and he'd have that quench of joy when he finished. His thirst was satisfied. So when we have a desire that God gave us, it is meant to be satisfied. That satisfaction is the essence of joy. The dilemma, though, is when God is using media, to communicate to us his glory, whether it be in truth, whether it be in beauty, whether it be in friendship, whether it be in goodness, whatever aspect of his glory that he's revealing through media, we mistake and think that it's in these created things and then turn them into idols. The whole point is that God created us for his glory. He created us at the innermost essence of who we are in human nature with an appetite or a desire for him that can only be quenched and satisfied in him. And if we do not seek it in him, we're idol worshipers. When we think that joy we receive listening to music, looking at a beautiful painting, watching the sunset, the friendship you enjoy, all of it is to direct us to God, to turn our minds to God. He's communicating something through the medium. It was the atheist Christopher Hitchens who died a few years ago, one of the new atheists. He said in his writings, that the greatest joy and meaning of life is found in human friendships. And what he failed to understand is he made that his idol. It's through human friendships that we are to look beyond that to say we're meant to have a friendship with God. Whether it be anything in truth, goodness, beauty, friendship, anything we see in this created realm is mediums meant to look to another world. And it's you and I, in the sense of C.S. Lewis said, that we have a sound of music that yet we have never heard, the scent of a flower that yet we have never seen. But it's this heavenly world where God is the focus and central of it, the light of that new heavens and the new world that we're created for, to find our satisfaction in, to rejoice always. And this is where he redeemed us in Christ, to behold his glory every second, every moment, that he would be in the center of our minds and hearts. And beholding his glory, there is joy no matter what is taking place around us. So let us unpack some of this. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, commands for public worship of God. Commands for public worship of God. I want you to see it in context. Verse 16, with what's he's ending his letter here to the Thessalonians with commands for corporate public worship of God. These commands, and this is a command, rejoice always. These are commands. And these commands refer to public worship in the church because all the verbs are plural in the Greek, referring to our collective corporate duty rather than merely individual private duties. They're certainly individual private duties, but they're all plural in the Greek, stressing for us is what we're doing right now as God's people in worship. I've said to you that I think, in my mind, the real theme of Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, how we return to God, away from idols, to serve the living and true God. Well, if you're turned away from idols, what's idolatry is worshiping and serving a false god. If you're turned away from idols to the true and living God, to worship and serve him, then worship is implied in it, right? It's the essence of our existence. Why do I exist? I was created to worship and glorify God, to take delight and joy in him. And after the fall, we're redeemed for that very purpose in Christ Jesus. I included various references there of where joy is referenced in Thessalonians, you know, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, chapter 3, verse 9. I won't read them. You can read them later today, but the idea is joy is central in our lives, is the church, as Christ is central in the church. You can look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4, where the Apostle John is describing all that the disciples saw and heard, experienced empirically of the person and work of Christ. Of that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Verse 3, 1 John 1, 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you in the best manuscripts, it says, that our joy may be full. Some of the manuscripts say your joy. He's writing that our joy may be full. He's sharing the gospel. He's writing about the person and work of Jesus Christ to complete his joy, to complete his joy. It is Piper that has brought out that insight. And you watch anyone, and I've done it ever since, and it's fascinating, it's true. Anyone who has joy over something, then they go to share it with someone else. They've been on a good trip, and then they share it. It completes the joy to talk about it. And that's where, if you're not evangelizing the lost, I've got to ask you, do you have the joy of the gospel in your life? If you do, you'll want to share it to bring it to completion. You want more joy in your life and you are saved? Share it. Praying continuously. Verse 17. It's a command. Pray without ceasing. He's mentioned prayer as well in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 25 at the very end. Prayer is central in our lives, individually and corporately in the church. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. Think in your mind, if you pray, God is on your thoughts. Have God at the center of your thoughts at all times. Again, a desire, an appetite that's satisfied, a thirst that is quenched. He's on your mind at all times. You're being quenched at all times, satisfied. Praying at all times with God on your mind. Thanking God in all circumstances. Verse 18, and everything give thanks. It's a command. And again, this is not just an individual duty, but a corporate social responsibility in the church. God has been good to us in Christ Jesus. It has been said that thankfulness is that species of joy that arises in your heart when another has done us good. My point, too, I'm getting at is all of these are connected. We can distinguish them, but we cannot separate them. Because they're all connected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening to God's Word, chapter 5, verses 20 to 22 and verse 27. Prophecies or God's Word, holding fast to what is good proclaimed in God's Word. And he wants the epistle read to all. Remember, they accepted it not just as the words of men, but as truly as the words of God. Chapter 2, verse 13. Listening, thinking, he wants it read, listening, thinking in our minds. And the Holy Spirit always works in and with the words of God. What is the theme of Scripture? J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. The more we know of Christ, the more thankful we are. The more we pray in His name, the more joy that arises. They're all connected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians 1:28. Christ we preach. Pastor Ron has up here on the pulpit, John 12:21. Sir, we would see Jesus. Our primary identity is Christ. Not Korean, not Burmese, not German or Swedish or French or whatever else. Our identity is Christ, who brings us great joy, overflowing in thanksgiving, and we want to pray at all times as we more and more grow in our faith, listening and hearing and thinking in the Word of God. I want you to note as well, it's a command, rejoice always. You cannot get a better declaration that all of God's commands are for our good. He wants you full of joy. He's commanding it. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Romans 7:12. God's commands are for our good. He wants us full of joy. Always. If you are burdened and heavy laden, Christ has come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Joy for your soul. Matthew 11:28 and 29. Point one, commands for public worship of God. Point two, these commands are all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I have said, so let's look at this just a bit deeper. Our joy is in the Lord. Remember Jesus in the upper room celebrating Passover with his disciples? The day before he'll hang on the cross, he said this in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It has been said that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is Christ living in us. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That his joy is in us and is ours. The mystery of marriage, the two shall become one. End of Ephesians 5. It's joy in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, as we've said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. Praying in his name, in whom we have access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18, through him, through Christ Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Thanking God that we are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him, Christ Jesus. No burden to be added to his all-sufficient work. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The theme of Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's this idea of Christ is all and in all for us. Colossians 3:10 and 11. That we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, Christ Jesus, who created us. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In the church. I don't care how civilized you are or how barbarian. How much your speech you stutter at and can't speak right. The Scythians and their ancestors, remember, they were military men who would use the skulls of their defeated as bowls, and the skin as napkins. There is none who cannot be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, we are all one. No matter how educated we are in this world, how civilized or uncivilized, faith alone and Christ alone saves, and he is all and in all in the church. All of these commands are centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we can distinguish them, study them separately, but technically they're not separated. As Sproul used to say, you can distinguish your head from your shoulders, but you do not want them separated. Point one, commands for public worship of God. Point two, these commands are all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point three, the essence of our joy in the Lord. Rejoice always. And again, what's implied at the center of it is in the Lord. In the Lord. What's the essence of it? It is really a continual delight in Him. For who He is, for what He has done, is doing, and will do. The person and work of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. We have said many, many times that what is praise? Praise is extolling or proclaiming who God is and what He's done, and thanking Him then for both who He is and what He's done. And at the core of it then is thankfulness, is this overflow of joy and satisfaction in who He is, what He's done, is doing, and is going to do in the future. And again, it's this hunger and thirst that is quenched and satisfied. It's really as if you're walking on air. I think people many times have a hard time describing joy because we're almost trying to describe the indescribable. You see it with the joy of victory in athletes. Paul uses analogies to that, to the Christian life. The joy of soldiers in victory. Happiness, I will say, is tied with that. And that's where, remember, happiness is the opposite of sadness. You cannot be both at the same time. But joy is grounded in one circumstance, beholding the glory of God in Christ. And in this world, we experience both smiling providence and frowning providence. And the Apostle Paul already dealt with frowning providence when a loved one in Christ dies in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. The hope of Christ's return, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured with Him. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 17, chapter 4, brings us joy in the midst of sorrow. Joy in the midst of frowning providence. But when we experience smiling providence, at the same time, we're happy and joyful. And how do you describe that feeling? What came to my mind is like walking on air. As the Apostle Peter walked on water, coming to Christ. In Matthew 14:22-33, in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he said, Christ, if that's You, bid me come. And Christ did, and he stepped out of the boat, and he's staring at Christ. He's walking on water. But the moment he looked at the frowning providence around him and away from Christ, he sank. And he said, Lord, save me. And Christ saved him. But that in that moment in my mind of walking on water is this idea, as if walking on air of joy, focused on Christ, centered on Him, even in the midst of trial. When I was young, there was a TV show called The Greatest American Hero in the early 80s, 1980s, and the theme song was, Believe It or Not, I'm Walking on Air. And that song is filled with joy. And to me, it's like the Apostle Paul quoting the pagan poets in Acts 17. Well, we can quote them and say that there's a truth there that, rightly understood, describes our joy in Christ Jesus. That, believe it or not, I'm walking on air. I never thought I could feel so free. Flying away on a wing and a prayer. He releases the captives. He gives sight to the blind. The lame walk. Spiritually, we're born again in Christ Jesus. What is this joy we have? That I'm forgiven, no longer guilty and condemned. Is there not a bounce in our step to feel like you're walking on air? Should be the essence always. It is command. Rejoice always. For who he is, think of 2 Corinthians 3:18, that in the scriptures we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. That the scriptures are pictured by the Apostle Paul as if there's a mirror there that is reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. All in the Bible is Christ in all. So when we read or hear the scriptures, the glory of the Lord is reflected back to us as through that mirror. And we're beholding his glory. Continual delight in who he is, true God, truly man, two natures in one person. Colossians 2:9, that in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. What a wonder, what a glory. And what he has done, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, he accomplished it. It's done. John 19:30, as he proclaimed, it is finished, tetelestai. He purchased us with his blood. That was the very mission for which he was sent in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 and 5. To be born of a woman born under the law to redeem us who are under the law. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Delight, continual delight in who he is, what he has done, and is doing. That the risen Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and he sits in session at God the Father's right hand now, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Every second, every moment, he is our high priest interceding for us on the basis of his finished sacrifice for our sins. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? No one. And he is producing within us by the Holy Spirit the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit. A glorious text in Romans 8, 1 through 13. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We walk in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, enabling us to submit ourselves to his laws, which are for our good, to obey this command, to rejoice always. Our continual delight in him for who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do for us. Chapter 1, verse 10, we're waiting for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're waiting in great anticipation right now for what's coming. The glory that will be ours with him when he returns. The rapture that's mentioned, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In all of this, it's this idea that in Christ Jesus, everything we need is found in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but of him, that is by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. And redemption. everything we need. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's our wisdom. He speaks to us the wisdom of God. He is our priest, redeeming us. Our priest provides us our righteousness. He is our king, conquering all of his and our enemies, sanctifying us. He is our prophet, priest, and king that gives us everything we need. Every need we have is met in Christ. Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Indeed, we could even say that our cup runneth over, for our great shepherd is glorious. As is proclaimed in Psalm 23:5-6, that you, dear Lord, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, even in frowning providence. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Needs are different than wants. Just got to stress that. Many times we pray for things that we want, but we've sinned, it still remains. God knows what we need at all times. We have to trust He'll meet them, every single one, in His way, in His time. Rejoice always in the Lord. It is a duty of delight. It's a command, so it's a duty. We're obligated to do it. But it's a dangerous duty of delight, because in this sinful realm, suffering will follow, persecution. Because there is great conflict when light confronts darkness. And as we have seen, then we need spiritual armor. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." It was Piper who wrote a wonderful book on the dangerous duty of delight. If you know Piper, then you know why he called his parachurch ministry Desiring God Ministries. This is all about desiring God. Rejoice always. Satisfy that deepest, innermost desire in God. We're created for God. That is the deepest appetite and desire we have. If you think it's found in any created thing, you won't get satisfied. You won't find that joy. Our obedience, seeking our joy in Christ, is not sinfully selfish. You could have someone look at you and say, "Well, you're telling me to be selfish, to seek my own joy." Piper, in his own life story, struggled with it because he viewed God's commands as simply duties. Do what's right because it's right, period. Obey God because he's God, you're a creature, obey him, period. It's your duty. And he thought, if I seek joy in any way, well, then I'm being selfish. It must be sinful. And it was through reading C.S. Lewis and his studies on the Psalms where he realized we're created for one thing, to behold God's glory. And God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. To recognize and display, to treasure him above all. That is what says he's of the greatest worth. He's most important than anything, that we will sell all to have the pearl of greatest price. That says that, Lord, all glory goes to you and you alone. Which is why 1 Corinthians 1:31, after Jesus is our wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Why would he stress that? Why? As it is written, he who glories, let him glory only in the Lord. Point one, commands for public worship of God. Point two, these commands are all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point three, the essence of our joy in the Lord is continual delight in him. Who he is, what he's done, is doing, and will do. Well, joy and happiness are not the same thing. One commentator, John MacArthur, would ask at this point, well, what about negative emotions? What about negative emotions? That's another way of describing it. And Paul knows that as Christians, we experience sorrow and distress. As I mentioned in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as if you have no hope when a fellow brother or sister in Christ has died, has fallen asleep in the Lord. They haven't missed the rapture. You and I are to sorrow with those who are sorrowful, weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. The Apostle Paul knew much about sorrow with the Ephesian elders. Ephesians 20, verse 19. He was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. It was much frowning providence. It's a dangerous duty of delight. Goes on in verses 37 and 38 of Acts 20. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. He was leaving them. 3 years of ministry. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. We as Christians experience sorrow. We still get cancer like the unbeliever. We die as well. But again, we're adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. God is our Father now, not our judge who condemns us. So suffering in this world is not a foretaste of hell, as it is for the unbeliever. But he's our loving Heavenly Father. So everything we experience in this world is out of love from our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians 6:10 that I've quoted already, that we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The Apostle Paul knew sorrow, and as we've seen in Thessalonians, these new believers in Christ were experiencing persecution. It's right there in chapter 1, and it goes through multiple places, that they were under great tribulation and suffering. Chapter 1, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because joy is not happiness. It is centered on Christ. Point five, faith in Christ brings joy in any circumstance. Always. Rejoice always in the Lord. Unbelievers do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1:28. God has made himself known through his works of creation. Romans 1:20. But they refused to honor him and give him thanks as the creator of all things, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. They take joy in creaturely things of this. This is the ultimate significance and meaning. This will give me joy that's permanent and lasting. Created things. It won't. The fundamental problem of the human race is misplaced worship. We worship and serve the living and true God. That means we set our minds on heavenly things, where Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand, Colossians 3:1-2. Colossians 3:1-2, if then you are raised with Christ, or born again, spiritually united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of frowning providence and trials, you and I do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. And remember, whenever you hear this text or read this text or think about this text, you need to think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The end of his life, riddled with cancer, skin and bones. Eon Murray, who wrote the biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that thick biography, went to see him one day, knocked on his door. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones opened the door, has a suit on, baggy because it doesn't fit him anymore. He's skin and bones riddled with cancer. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a smile on his face, and he quoted this text to Eon Murray. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen with our physical eyes are temporary, but the things which are not seen with our physical eyes are eternal. Our minds are set on heavenly things, the center of which is Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In other words, we live by faith in Christ, praying continuously, but walking by faith in Christ of Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is spiritual sight, centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always looking then onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that were described in the previous chapter in Hebrews 11, the Old Testament believers who walked by faith in God's promises of Christ and heaven, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea of joy now, in the midst of sorrow, and joy set before us, that he will be the suffering servant and see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, as Isaiah 53 says. that all that the Father has given him, he shall lose none. As the Bread of Life discourse describes in John 6, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. You and I, we count it all joy when we fall into various trials in this world. Those whom the Lord loves, he tests. Deuteronomy 8:2, God sent them into the wilderness to test them and try them, to humble them. Those whom the Lord loves, he tries and he tests. We are traveling in the wilderness on right now to the celestial city, the promised land, heaven. And when we cross that last river, the river of death, our trials will be over. But James 1:2-4 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience, in other words, is long-suffering. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We want to be fully conformed to Christ. It's our destiny. Romans 8:28-29, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, that is foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But our destiny, our eternal destiny, is full conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. And right now, as C.S. Lewis said, God is the sculptor, and he has his hammer and chisel, and he is chiseling and conforming us to Christ, and with each blow of the hammer, it hurts. There's sorrow. But we know that he is sanctifying us, that he is the potter, and we are the clay. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? To permit the reprobates to go their way, but in us, his elect, he's chiseling Christ, hammering away with every trial and every testing. He's working it all together for good, conformity to Christ. God will give us great rewards if persecuted for Christ's sake. Children this morning gave us the Beatitudes, character traits of a Christian. The very last one is being persecuted. It's the dangerous duty of delight. Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's nothing new under the sun. God's people have tread this same path. And in a real sense, we're following the steps of Jesus. The pathway to glory is suffering. 1 Peter 1:10-11. But it is great rewards that are before us. The apostles, in Acts 5:41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. When you consider all that he's done for us, the creator of the universe, to save us from his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. No sacrifice on our part is too great. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. We must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. Acts 11:6. Listen to Moses, his testimony, his witness to us. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In revelry and drunkenness and dissipation and sexual perversion and all of that, there is temporary joy. But it is temporary, fleeting, and gone in a moment. And then it's gone. It's done. It's not lasting. It's not full. It's not permanent. Joy. Verse 26, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches, greater joy than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he looked to the reward. All that is promised in heaven for us in Christ Jesus is greater than all earthly riches. It'll be worth it when we see Jesus. Rejoice always in the Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Philippians 1:21. Because he is our treasure. When forced to choose in this world how you're going to live life, for earthly things or for heavenly things, you and I show the watching world what we really treasure by how we live life. May we show the watching world our treasures, Christ. In him we are complete. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray, dear Lord, that you would fill us by your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to live for Christ. Mortify and put to death by the Holy Spirit the sin that remains within us. I pray that Christ's joy would be in us and our joy would be full. May our minds always be set on Christ and heavenly realities. May we live as living sacrifices, worshiping and serving you, the true and living God, as we wait for the return of your Son from heaven, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May our joy be a witness to this lost world as they are seeking that joy in creaturely things that will not quench our deepest thirst. Indeed, we hunger and thirst for you as a deer panteth for the water brooks. Fill us for your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.